through a study of angels here in the Sunday morning sessions of the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And today is angels number 36. That's going to be the number of the study we're doing today. We'll continue on taking the occurrences of angels in the scriptures as we go along, and dealing with them and trying to understand and glean from the scripture the things concerning angels as they appear in scripture. And as always, I'll give this reminder for those who may be new or in here for the first time and haven't heard it. If you've been in here before or listened to the recordings online, then you've heard this reminder, but I do like to put it out there. And the reminder is this, that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that, of course, on the authority of Colossians 2:18, where Paul admonishes us against a voluntary humility or a worshipping of angels in this age, which I believe leads to a distraction away from our head and Savior, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. These evil angels in the age in which we live are here with us, folks. And their job, appointed by their leader, of course, Lucifer, is to delude the minds and delude the thinking of both of believers and non-believers. And they prevail in that in many cases, only if allowed to do so by the negligence of the acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ as our head and Savior. So let's remember that as we go into this study, and try to avoid being drawn into a voluntary humility or worshiping of angels in this age, for sure. We're going to start this morning digging back into these occurrences of the word angel or angels as they appear in Scripture. And the next one on my list, as I was going down my list this morning, I'm trying to take them as they appear in Scripture in order, in the way the books are ordered in your King James Bible. But sometimes we may skip around a bit, so bear with me as we do. Turn with me this morning to Acts, the 27th chapter. We almost got through all the occurrences in the book of Acts last week, but we did miss this one. So I would like to go back and go over it this week, in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. To lead up to what's going on here, I would like to start at verse 9, and I'm going to read 9 through verse 26, but I want you to note Paul's statement to the sailors that are on the ship with him as we get to verses 23 through 25. So read with me in Acts chapter 27, verse 9. Now, of course, here Paul is on his way to Rome. And he's about to get on a ship or on a ship. And Paul knows that there's some things ahead in this journey. So let's read with it, read what the scripture has to say here in Acts chapter 27, verse 9. It says, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." See, the time that they should have sailed has passed. And they're getting down to the point where it's getting in late fall of the year at this point. Like we have our cyclones and hurricanes, it's getting hurricane season where they are there in the Mediterranean as well. And Paul said unto them, it says in verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be or is about to be with hurt and much damage or loss, not only of the lading or the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Now, where did Paul get this information? As we all know, I know that Paul was very hooked in to the Lord Jesus Christ, because many times as we read through Acts and as we read through Paul's letters, we see where either the angel of the Lord stood with him, or an angel of the Lord stood with him, or we see where the Lord himself stood with Paul. So Paul got what he got straight from the Lord Jesus Christ, or straight from an angel in many cases that was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul makes a statement, it's not to be taken very lightly. When Paul makes a statement, it should have been taken seriously. But of course, now Paul is being transported here as a prisoner. And the word of a prisoner evidently at this time didn't mean too much. So he warns against traveling at this particular time. So it says in verse 11, nevertheless, or notwithstanding, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, which is his first mistake. Okay? It says in verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious or not well situated to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. So what they had intended to do was get out of the harbor that they were in there and go to the harbor at Phoenix, which was much better situated for wintering in. Evidently, there were harbors that were good in the wintertime, and there were harbors that weren't good in the wintertime, depending on how the mouth of the harbor was situated. And if anybody, if you've ever been out to sea or understand moving out of the harbor, everything depends on the wind and which way the wind is blowing as to how tempestuous the seas are. I've been fishing with my uncle down in Charleston many times, and before we would ever leave, we had to watch the wind, and we had to watch the seas and listen to the weather report to know whether we really had a good chance of going out and coming back safely. And he took that very seriously, for which I appreciate, because we've been out off the coast of Charleston many times. And if you've ever been out to sea, if you read this, all these things begin to come back to you, and you see how important they really are. So it says in verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and this is literally a hurricane. It's a hurricane or a gale force wind that rose there in the Mediterranean toward the tip of Italy where they were. It says in verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up or face the wind, the scripture says, we let her drive. They literally at this point lost control of the ship. If you have ever been out to sea, and you know that you have to keep the bow pointed into the waves, and you have to cut the waves to maintain any kind of control of the ship. Well, if you can't do that and go in the direction that you need to go, then you're in trouble, depending on the size boat you're in. The smaller the boat, of course, the more the boat is normally tossed around by the waves and by angry seas. So it says in 15, when the ship was caught, or they were trapped in the storm, and could not bear up or face the wind, or they couldn't keep the nose of it into the wind, it says we just let her drive. They just sort of let the boat go where it needed to go according to the wind, and they hung on. It says in 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. So they were scurrying around, doing this, doing that, trying to do whatever they could to keep the boat afloat. Which when they had taken up, verse 17, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and were so driven. So they were girding up the certain portions of the ship to try to make it stronger, where it would bear up under the pounding of the waves and the torrential seas that they were in. It says in verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. So they were so concerned at this point that they began to throw the cargo overboard, bringing to my mind the warning that Paul gave them before they ever left. Paul had already told them that we're not only going to endanger the cargo, we're going to endanger the ship and our lives. We're all going to be in trouble. So they lighted the ship, or they were tossing stuff overboard. You've heard of this. In order to lighten the ship to make it float better. They were getting rid of the cargo. So it says in verse 19, and the third day, now they went through 3 days of this here. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. That's all the rigging, all the sails, everything that was needed normally to keep the ship moving. To make it lighter, it was such a rough storm that they even threw that out. They threw all that stuff overboard. It says in verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, probably because of the thick cloud cover, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And this is literally Luke's account now, recounting him being with Paul. This is Luke's account recounting what they had went through here during this storm. Verse 21 says this, but after long abstinence, see, Paul didn't say anything for a very long time. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, and he said this. Listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say. He said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. He said, you should have listened to what I told you before we ever left the first harbor. He says in 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss or a casting away of any man's life among you, but of the ship. You see what Paul tells them? Paul's telling them here, we're not going to lose anybody's life that's among you, but we're going to lose the ship. Now, that one immediately, if I were a part of that crew, or part of the other prisoners that were being transported here, or part of the guards that were guarding all these men, that would have brought a lot of questions to my mind. This guy that said we shouldn't leave, now all of a sudden is telling us we're going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose anybody's life. Verse 23. Well, how do you know this, Paul? Here's how he knows it. Here's the point that I was driving at here, and here's where we have our mention of angels in this particular chapter. Paul says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God. Now, I don't know if this was Gabriel or another angel. Technically, in the text of the Greek, it should say, for there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve. Talking about God there, not the angel. God said, or Paul said, whose, according to God, whose I am, and according to God, who I serve, is literally how that should be interpreted there. And he said in verse 24, the angel told me this, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given or granted thee all them that sail with thee. And that's how Paul had the authority and the knowledge when he stood before them to say, look, we're going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose anybody's life. He said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I, look at this, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. You see what Paul says there? I believe God. So whatever it was the angel brought him, whatever tidings it was, Paul was willing and he was obedient to that which he heard from the angel. And he passed it on exactly as he got it. Let's read it again. He says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. He said, howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, if you've never read this in its entirety, you need to go back and read the entire account of what happens to Paul here in Acts 27 on his way to Rome. It is a wonderful account written by Luke of almost a play-by-play of everything that takes place. But what I wanted you to note here, pertinent to our study this morning, is 23 through 25, where Paul's talking about that which he received from an angel of God, the news that he got that they would lose the ship, but that none of the men there would lose their life, and that Paul must be brought to Rome. So God again intervening with his angel to comfort Paul and to comfort the men that were on the ship regarding the things that would befall them, or that would befall them fairly quickly. So that's that account there of angels here in Acts, the 27th chapter. Turn with me on over, if you would, for our next one, over to the book of Romans. Now, I'm going to get into Mikey's study here a little bit. And I see Mike and Dan have joined us. Welcome. It's good to have you guys back. I haven't heard from Mike since Thursday, so I thought there for a little while he may be AWOL, but I wasn't sure. So turn with me over to the book of Romans, if you would. Incidentally, if you haven't heard Mike's, if you wasn't able to hear Mike's first study in the book of Romans a couple of Tuesday nights ago, you missed it, and I will have that posted pretty quickly, or get it to Chip for posting on our website fairly soon. I got to boil the size down a little bit so that we could upload it much easier and quicker. But Gary did manage to get us a recording of it, and we'll have that posted as soon as we can. I was finally able to download it from Gary since I got my router corrected. But turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters. I know I say this every time, but Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. And as we read a little of it here, you'll see why. I'm going to read verses 28 through 39 of Romans 8. So turn with me there. Romans 8, verse 28, one of my favorites. I did Dad a plaque a few years ago. You'll hear Dad talk about this verse every time he goes there, that his grandmother had a plaque with part of this verse on it hanging in her living room. There is where he grew up. He was raised by his grandmother, pretty much. And she had this on her wall, but he said she didn't have the entire verse. So whenever I redid it for Dad, I routed it in a piece of wood for him and gave it to him. I put the entire verse there. And he likes it a whole lot better now that he's got, now that he has, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story there. So let's read it. Romans 8, 28. Paul says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And I know Mikey will eventually get there in his study of Romans, but we're going to look at this today and look at Paul's mention of angels. I want you to note the mention of angels in verse 38, but I want to read some introductory scripture and some of this scripture that's near and dear to my heart before we get there. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And he goes on to say this in 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Then he says in 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified." Now remember, this book of Romans is written, it's a kingdom book, and it's written more than likely toward the end of the Acts period, probably the last book written by Paul prior to Acts 28:28. So he says in verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to those things?" I love the way Paul questions himself sometimes and puts these questions out in Scripture. He says, "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he, the Father, not with him the Son, also freely give us all things?" A lot of times, and when I go in my Bible, I like to think about what's being said, and when he uses pronouns to stand for either the Father or the Son, I like to go back and put it in there where it helps to make sense. So let's read that again. He says in 32, and it's a great point, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he, the Father, not with him the Son, also freely give us all things?" Amen. Amen, Rui. Verse 33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Verse 34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Amen. Do you see that verse? Verse 34 is very important. That's why I wanted to go through and read some of these things leading up to our mention of angels here in Romans 8. Then verse 35, Paul begins to ask the question, based on what he's just read and these precepts that he's put forth. Let's read them. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now you think about the love of Christ that was enough to where he would lay down his own life and give his own blood for us, that we may have the power of resurrection just like he had. Think about that. Paul says, who can separate us from that? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Then he mentions seven things. He questions the ability of seven things to separate us from the love of Christ. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul asks, can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? And certainly, in the position that he was in at this time, and all that he had been through, if anybody could ask these questions, he could, because the Apostle Paul had been through all these things that he just mentioned, as being potential things that may separate us from the love of Christ. Let's go on, read on. He says in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Then he answers the question. He says, no. Verse 37, look at this. He says, nay. In all things, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. That is a statement of fact, not only for this dispensation that we're in, reading in the book of Romans, the kingdom dispensation, but this is a fact for all dispensations. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are conquerors through Christ who loved us. Amen and amen. Paul says this, and this is the verse, the two verses here that I want you to see, in verses 38 and 39 here in Romans chapter 8. Let's read them. Paul says this, 10 things. He's going to mention 10 things here. He says, I'm persuaded, or he's convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, see this, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, including Satan himself, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Listen, there is nothing, the lesson here, that there is nothing, there are no principalities, no angels, no creatures, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be this dispensation, it doesn't matter. That love transcends all power. It transcends all creation. It transcends all things. And it stands as the single greatest power, I believe, known to mankind here for sure. So let's move on. Praise God for Romans 8. Turn with me, if you would, and taking them as I come to them, over to 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, as you all are probably know and very familiar with, the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of 2 Corinthians are very early Acts period books. If you read about the Apostle Paul and his travels, you'll see the first mention of the Corinthians around, I believe it's Acts, I'm doing this from memory, maybe Acts 17, 18. So check me out on that, as all good Bereans do. And note especially that these books of Corinthians, both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, are written as books of correction. There were, within these assemblies in Corinth, believers that were either not walking or believing as they should have believed. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul writes this for. These are books of correction. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 15, but I want you to note the mention of the angels there in verse 10. And I also want you to note that this chapter is an ordinance, as Paul states in verse 2. Now, you say, well, Ronnie, what's an ordinance? An ordinance, in many cases, is translated a tradition or something that's gone by or adhered to that's not necessarily scriptural. So let's read this and then we'll get into my feelings about what we're or the way I see the scripture that we're going to read today. But I wanted to put 1 Corinthians in a dispensational setting for you so you'll know what we're reading and why we're reading it. And Paul is specifically writing back to these believers here in Corinth early in the Acts period. So he says this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And I love this. Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, that's a pretty bold statement. But now remember, Paul makes the statement in Galatians that the things that he preaches, he don't get them from the men that went before him. He says in Galatians, "I get it straight from the Lord Jesus Christ." So if Paul says it, listen, he's not making it up. It's coming straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. I was listening to Kirk Crist on the mystery, the hidden mystery, or one of the other Pal Talks room this morning for just a few minutes. And Kirk Crist has some pretty pertinent things to say. And he said that that's one of the things that we in this that understand this mystery sort of get beat up for, is that we tend to put too much emphasis on Paul. And he's very correct about that. I have been accused of being a Paulinist. But if you listen to what Paul says, Paul gets exactly what he says from the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we adhere to Christ, then we should also adhere to Paul logically by the things that Paul says. So Paul, with the authority now of the Lord Jesus Christ, says this in 11:1. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He says in verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things," listen to this, "and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now that ordinances there is the Greek word paradosis. And elsewhere, about a dozen times, it's always translated traditions. So Paul says, "Remember me in all things, and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you." Because there were correct ways to do things, and there were incorrect ways to do things. Now, we're going to come back to this. So remember this word ordinances here. Let's read on. Verse 3. Paul says, "But I would have you know," listen now, "I would have you know that the head of every man or husband is Christ, and the head of the woman or every wife is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, Paul is laying the groundwork here for the verses that are going to explain what he just said. So he lays it out as the sum total here. The sum total here of the hierarchy. So get that in your mind now before we go through the rest of these scriptures. Let's read it again. "But I would have you know that the head of every husband is Christ, and the head of the wife is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Everybody got that? Let's move on. "Every man or husband praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." So if a man prays, listen to this, if a man prayed in this age, or he prophesied with a hat on, or some kind of covering over his head, he dishonored his head. Now that doesn't mean the physical head on his body. He dishonored his head, which was Christ. That's what that means. "But every woman or every wife," now this is only as it applies, I believe, to the husband-wife relationship here. "But every woman or wife that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head," which is who? Her husband. "For that is even all one as if she were shaven." He said, if the woman prays with her head uncovered, she might as well be shaved, because she's doing dishonor to her head. Verse 6, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn or shaved. But it is, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shaved, shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God." See, Paul's going to explain this thing as we go down through it to the Corinthians. Remember now, this is an ordinance. So listen to me. He says in 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." See, the man is the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. Listen, for he says in verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." Everybody remembers the account of creation back in Genesis. When God laid Adam out, created him, formed him out of the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Everybody remembers this. Then he put Adam to sleep at one point and took from Adam a rib, part of Adam's flesh, and he made woman. He didn't create woman, but he made woman from the material of the man. He didn't make woman from the dust of the ground. You know, Adam was taken from the dust of the ground, but the woman was taken from the man. So everybody understands what's going on here. Let's see what he says in 8 again. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Makes perfect sense. Verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause. Now listen to this. Here's where our angels are mentioned. And this verse says, I still don't know that I have it figured out, but I want you to listen to this. For this cause, or because of what I've just said, ought the woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. Now, wait a minute. What are you talking about, Paul? What do you mean? What does that mean? Let's read it again. Verse 10. For this cause, or because of this, ought the woman to have power or authority. And the companion Bible note says, of the sign of authority, a veil which betokens subjection to her husband. Now, so if the woman has this betokening to the husband, if she has this power on her head, what does it mean because of the angels? What angels? I believe the only angels that they had to really be afraid of at this time, there were two types of angels, always are. Those that are of God, and those that have been cast out that roam about as a lion seeking who they should devour. But everybody remembers the story of the angels in Genesis 6:2, the sons of God that saw the daughters of men, it says, that they were fair. And it says they took unto themselves wives of all they chose. Now, I believe that's exactly what this verse is getting back to here. I believe Paul is saying that literally there is a protection for a damsel. In this case, if she has that authority or that mark of being married to a husband at this case. And I couldn't help but think back to some of the previous demon possessions that we've looked at in the scripture as we went down through it. That many, I think almost in all occasions, as I try to remember, now go back and check me out on this, but I think almost in all occasions where women were the subject of the demon possession, that she was unmarried. So go back and check me out on that. It almost seems that if these angels went about who they should devour, that it was only an unmarried woman that they could come and take over the body up there. So I may be wrong about that. That's just a thought I had as I was looking at this morning. So go back and check me out. I'm not going to do all your studying for you because I want you to, you know, to search the scriptures as they did in Acts 17, the Bereans, to see if these things be so. But go and check this out and see if the speaker be correct or if I be wrong. But I believe that these possessions were taking place because these damsels were not these young women or whoever it was in the scripture were unmarried. So let's read what Paul says in 10. He said it's a good thing. For this cause ought the woman to have power or to have this veiling on her head because of the angels. Now I don't believe he's talking about the angels of God. Paul would never say anything against the angels of God because they came as God directed and dealt with who they were supposed to deal with. Just as the angel did with Paul on the ship that we just read. Now, but remember, there are those angels that prowl around, seeing who they can devour for the work and the ministry of Satan and not for that of God. So one thing to remember as we go through this. So let's move on. He says, for this cause, verse 10, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. He says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. See, you know, he had to be in the Lord for either one to take place. He says in 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things, he says, are of God. He says, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? He says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? He said, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, I don't know if you'd ever thought about this or not. But
I was thinking, what is the woman supposed to cover her head with?
Well, in this case, the woman's covered with her hair. You know, God gives her the covering. Now, remember, this is an ordinance. As Paul stated in verse 2, we just read it. Now, I want you to turn with me over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. I want to read you something. I want you to see the power of right division at work here. Colossians chapter 2. Turn with me. And we'll keep moving on. I'm running out of time. Colossians 2, verse 14. Actually, let's start at 13. Now, this is truth for today. The book of Colossians is truth for the church, the body of Christ. And it's effective right here on Sunday, February the 28th. Is today the 28th? 2010. It's as effective now as it ever has been. Let's read it. Paul says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Listen to this. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Traditions. Blotting out the handwriting of traditions that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Does everybody understand that? Do you understand where we sit today with regard to tradition and with ordinances? We hold the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our head, and we do not hold to ordinances and traditions. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, please hear and grab that one, because that was the point that I wanted to make of these angels and all these things that we've been going through here this morning. So we'll move on from that one. For just a few minutes here, let's take one more. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, just a couple of pages over. 1 Corinthians 1 through 13. Now, Paul in this chapter mentions angels in the very first verse, but I can't skip the love that we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians 13. It's quoted very often at weddings, and it's an awesome statement of love and what love is and how we should stand in that love of Christ that we talked about earlier. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13:1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. See, even if I recount something an angel told me, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, agape, love, he said, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I just make a lot of noise. He said, if I get up here and try to speak, whether it be with the tongues of men or the tongues of angels, and it don't have love, guess what? It's just a bunch of noise. Agape is love. That's the Greek for love. Verse 2. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, look, I am nothing. He says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. He says in verse 4, charity suffereth long, or love suffers long, and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, meaning love there. Love seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Amen. Love will always rejoice in the truth, and the truth, of course, comes from God's word. Love beareth all things, he says in verse 7, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. We just read that back in Romans 8, remember? Paul said, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Praise the Lord. He says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Paul says, for we know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Then he says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, or a full-grown man, he says, I put away childish things. He says, for now, we see through a glass or a mirror darkly, but then face to face with the Savior. He says, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. He says, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And amen. I think that's a great place to hold up and stop here. We'll stop there today for that. Let's review our angelic attributes list one more time here before we unlock the room. And, before we do our prayer request, I've kind of compiled this list of attributes as we've been going through these studies. And they're posted on the website as well. But let's review them here one more time this morning and give you something to think about. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly the nation of Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and talk just as humans can. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God required, and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. We saw that last week in our study of Peter getting out of prison. Number five, God speaks through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker, as he did in the case with Paul today on the ship. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who literally wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number 10, humans possessed by demons, or these evil angels that I spoke about today, possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognized the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes begged to be spared from being sent to the deep or the water. Water appears to trap spirit beings. Number 12, exorcised demons, or demons that were cast out, could possess swine or pigs just as humans. And I believe this could explain many mysteries surrounding the mythological legends of these men-beast creatures and Satan's tampering with creation. Number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans they possessed. Number 14, angels, including the Archangel Michael, are lower on God's creation scale than are cherubs. Number 15, there is no marriage between angels. Number 16, the kingdom dispensation was inseparably connected with Israel and the angels for God's purposes. And then, of course, the last one that I've got so far is number 17, angels do not die like humans do, but can be destroyed as God wills. So thank you, Gary, for posting those right along with me there. And you can also check out the list if you want to on CarolinaBibleGroup.org website. And I really appreciate and those that have made it in here to join us with our study of angels today. And I hope you received a blessing. I'll get it out in a minute. Hope you received a blessing from it. And our prayer is that you wouldn't take the speaker's word for what you heard, but that you would, as the Bereans did in Acts 17, search the scriptures and test what I said against the scriptures to see if these things be so. So let me stop.